I want to launch tonight. You probably already turned, but I want you to go to Acts chapter 5. I'm going to do a little different this evening. I want to start with one of the examples that we're going to see later in the lesson, but I want to go ahead and start with it now to kind of illustrate something and kick us off here. So let's go to Acts chapter 5. We are going to talk about the love chapter. We're going to go there next. So hold your place in 1 Corinthians 13. If you were there already, we'll go there next. But Acts chapter 5. Verse 1, follow along with me as I read. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this was a time when the church family were selling off their possessions. It was kind of like they were functioning as a community. They were bringing things to the church and having it distributed as needed, etc. So this Ananias and Sapphira said, well, everyone else is doing it. Let's do this too. So they sold this possession and they brought the money, but they only brought part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. We'll pick it up in verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on them all them that heard these things. So that's a familiar story. Let's go ahead and go to the love chapter now, 1 Corinthians 13. You know, that story about Ananias and Sapphira, you, like I, have probably heard plenty of messages on that, and we've heard messages from that text on them lying to God. Of course, that's right there. We saw that. Peter said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Why are you lying about this? You may have heard a message about stealing God's money, or, you know, there's different messages that have come from that passage, but I never considered this from that passage, and that's where we're going to look at our next phrase from 1 Corinthians 13, and Ananias and Sapphira exemplify this phrase. So let's come back to chapter 13. We'll begin reading verse 1 all the way down to verse 5, just to refresh our memory on what we've been seeing thus far. Paul said in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now in verse 4 he starts to give us this list, what love is and what it isn't, and thus far we've seen more of what it isn't than what it is. Although he starts out with charity suffereth long and is kind. And when we studied that week, we put those two together because of the conjunction there, and those two were the flip side of a coin, suffering long and then being kind. And then we talked about charity envieth not. The next thing, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And then last week we saw this, doth not behave itself unseemly. And that brings us up to tonight's phrase, seeketh not her own. Seeketh not her own. And I think that phrase, seeketh not her own, pretty much explains itself. But before we launch into it, let's just review a little bit from last week. We talked about this idea of not behaving ourselves unseemly. And the idea of behaving and speaking in an inappropriate manner. And the Bible called that unseemly. It was unseemly behavior. And we looked at the definition of unseemly. It simply meant not fit or becoming. And we saw several verses from Scripture that used the word becoming. And or unbecoming, and of course we use an example about being indecent as well. So that was unseemly. But tonight, Paul continues, we're in verse 5 now, he begins to continue in this description of love, and he says these words, basically, love seeketh not her own. Now what does that phrase mean? What trait would we be talking about there? Anybody want to venture a guess? Sorry? Selfishness. Selfishness. Hey, friends, love is not selfish. Love is not selfish. Now, back to our story in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. You know, selfishness manifests itself in many ways. Here we see in Acts chapter 5 a real extreme way, yet a very subtle way, because it has to do with the motives of the heart. Another way that love manifests itself, which is completely a different way, is that of a little child. Those of us who have children, we remember when our children were very small, and one of the first acts that they learned to do, and one of the first words they learned to say was this: mine! Mine! And we laugh at that, and it's funny, it's comical, and when our children were little, we might have said, oh, that's cute. But I want to tell you something, friend, it's not cute and it's not funny when we carry that trait into adulthood. Selfishness. And listen, we face it on a daily basis. You know why? Because it's, so subtle. And we've heard messages in chapter 5 of Acts. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit. We could preach a message on lying. They stole from God. We could preach a message on that. But you know what? I've never heard a message that described what was the bottom line on why they did that in the first place. And it was this S word that we're going to look at tonight. It was simply selfishness. We can have some for ourselves. Look, let's just give part to the church and we'll keep the rest for me, myself, and I. And what is that? Selfishness. It's selfishness. So let's get into it here a little bit. So Paul said, hey, Corinthian church, now remember who we're talking to. The church at Corinth. The ones that were extremely divided. They had big problems. They were taking each other to court. They were stealing the Lord's money. They weren't even doing the offering right. They were having parties in place of the Lord's Supper. Everybody's bringing, they're having a big feast, making a mockery of it. And on and on, all kind of problems. And Paul is trying to address the problems of that church with one word: love. Love, he says, is a cure-all. Love will fix all your problems, church. Don't forget what I reminded you last week now. Don't just view this as a history lesson on the church at Corinth. View it as a lesson from the Holy Spirit unto you, the believer, in the year 2015. We need this for us. Why? Because sometimes I don't suffer long. Why? Because sometimes I'm not very kind. Why? Because sometimes I envy. Why? Because sometimes I vaunt. Well, Andy, we get the Barney Fife syndrome sometimes. That's why we need it. That's why you and I need it. Amen? Amen. We have these same problems. So Paul's not just addressing the Corinthian church, he's talking to us in 2015. Now what does Mr. Webster say about selfishness? It's another brief, last week's definition we saw was just a few words. Tonight is the same, it's very brief. He says selfishness is regarding one's own interest chiefly or solely. Regarding one's interest chiefly or solely. He goes on to say, influenced in actions by a view to private advantage. Private advantage. In other words, let me say it this way in some terminology that we understand. It's some people's favorite radio station. WIIFM. What's in it for me? That's basically what it is. Selfishness is what's in it for me. And it's all about me, 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 myself, and I. So that's the definition of selfish or selfishness. Selfishness is a problem that has plagued man since the beginning of time. If we would turn in our Bibles back to Genesis 3, don't go there, but I'll just explain it here real quick. Genesis chapter 3, we see the fall of mankind, do we not? We see Eve approaching that tree that she was not supposed to mess with. And of course, there's Satan in the form of a serpent, and he beguiled her. He's very very tricky talked her into taking that fruit. But the Bible says that she looked upon it with her eyes. It was good to look at for her. It would make her wise. That's about her. It would be good to eat. That's all about her. So based on her selfish desires, she took it and she ate it and she gave to him to eat. Him, Adam. Right? So it was selfishness. So right from day one, we were plagued with this thing of selfishness. And guess what? From that time on to today, selfishness has taken root with mankind. Look at an interesting verse, 2 Timothy 3. Hold your place there. 2 Timothy 3. It'll make you work a little bit tonight. I don't have the slides, so we're going to turn our pages a little bit. 2 Timothy 3, look at verse 2. Familiar verse. Just that first whole 8 words or so. Read it with me. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Selfishness. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Selfishness. So guess what? Selfishness still plagues men today. Well, why would it be that a husband or a wife would leave their own spouse and children? We hear about these crazy stories. Oh, a man takes off and leaves the mother and the children all alone to fend for themselves while he goes and runs away and has a fling or just has fed up with it all and just leaves or whatever. And what is it that would cause him to do that? I'll tell you what! Selfishness! Selfishness. Put his own desires, his own concerns above that and the well-being of the family. That is pure selfishness. Why would someone destroy their body with drugs? Selfishness. Who would destroy their mind by filling it with filth and lewd things? Well, selfishness. That's what it does it. Why would someone destroy their influence and letting the world see them in various states of undress or filthy language, etc.? Why is that? It's selfishness because I can do what I want to do. And my interests are supreme. That's selfishness, friend. That's selfishness. Now let me pause there for a second and make sure we're caught up on our sheet. Okay, those first blanks there, I think maybe you've got it. Selfishness is a problem that has plagued men since the beginning of time. We got that one? Okay, then we got, let's see here. Oh, selfishness is a sin that stares us in the face every single day, and so therefore it must be overcome and conquered every single day. And that'll take us up to the outline, which we're not quite there yet. Well, we're getting close. Yeah, in fact, we are there. So selfishness is a sin that stares us in the face every single day. Who am I talking to? Listen, hey, everybody. And don't you think for a second that you're gonna slip out under the door. No, we all face this one. You say, well, I'm pretty long-suffering. Good. Oh, I'm kind. Wonderful. I don't envy. Cool. I don't go around like I'm all, puffed up. I don't do that. Oh, that's great. But you're selfish sometimes. Hey, preacher, how can you say that? Because I'm selfish sometimes. We all are. It's part of our human nature. And we have to overcome it. We stare it in the face every day. We have to overcome it. We have to conquer it. And it's a plague. It's a plague. It's a plague. So I'll outline first thing here are Bible examples of selfishness. Bible examples of selfishness. Now I've given you the passages there. Let's go ahead and turn to these. I think we'll let's see. We have time. Yeah, let's try. Let's do a few of these. Genesis 4. So go there with me. And who are we going to talk about here? First one that names it wins the prize. Pardon? Cain. Cain is our first example of selfishness. Cain. Let's look at it here in verse 1. It says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." Now, before we go any further, look, understand this. Did Cain know better? He had to. His daddy would have taught him. Because Abel knew. Abel did it right. He brought an animal offering, and Cain, in his selfishness, says, "Well, I'll just do how I want to do it. Doesn't matter what Dad says. Doesn't matter what God expects. This will be good enough. I'm going to do it my way, my own selfish way." And maybe, so that's our first example. Why was God displeased? Because Cain offered what he wanted to and not what pleased the Lord. He decided that the way to deal with God's displeasure was not to change self. Watch it now. This isn't on your sheet, so. How can you say, well, the best way to deal with this isn't to change me, it's to get rid of him. And he killed his brother. Wow. Well, let's look at another example, number 2 here. 2 Samuel. I'm going to give these to you. I'm afraid we're going to run out of time. Let me give these ones to you. The verses are there. You can look at them later. Number 2 is David. So you need to write his name down. David, after taking another man's wife, once he knew that Bathsheba was going to have a baby, or knew she would have the baby, he decided to kill Uriah. Another very familiar story, but he wanted to make it look like it was a legitimate child with Uriah and Bathsheba. But all of that was rooted in selfishness. Selfishness. The third one is Ananias and Sapphira. We talked about that already. We opened with that. Selfishness motivated them to keep part of the money for themselves, even though they pretended to give it all. They pretended. And then number 4, Demas. 2 Timothy 4:10. That's where Paul said, "Demas hath forsaken me." He jumped ship. He took off. He abandoned them. He put what he loved above God and everyone else. I want to tell you, friend, you know, when a person acts selfish, it hurts people. And I want you to know, when you behave in a selfish manner, it hurts people. It hurts people. I know the pain that the pastor feels tonight because our auditorium's, a quarter full. Because people, and I understand some can't come for various reasons. That's understandable. But if it's because of a TV show or whatever selfish thing it is that they stay home, that hurts people. It hurts the pastor, it hurts you. There's nothing like gathering at the church body, gathering together and seeing some empty seats. It's like a family coming together at the dinner table and say, "Hey, where's Caleb?" You know, the dad's going to want to know, where's the kids? Where's everybody at? And so, I'm telling you, selfish, it's a plague. It hurts people. Now, I want you to consider, we're going to shift gears here in a second, but let's go to Acts chapter 10. This is really cool. Acts chapter 10. Go there with me. I want you to, if we could write the Lord's biography and put it in one verse, this would be it. It's really, really a good verse here. Acts chapter 10. So I want us to consider the biography of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will, in a single verse. If we could do that, this would be the verse. Now, we already know the Bible tells us that the books of the Hebrew, if the world was full of books, it just couldn't contain all that he said or did. And that's the real biography, I guess, if it were written. But here in verse 38, we're going to see the antithesis of selfishness. Acts 10:38 says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power." Read the next part with me. Ready? "Who went about doing good and healing all that were pressed of the devil, for God was with him." We could say that is the little biography of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he wasn't selfish, was he? He wasn't concerned about what's in it for me. He was always looking out for the other person. You know, last week, Pastor and I were talking about the study, and he made a good point. And he said, you know, really all of these things we've been discussing in 1 Corinthians 13 really comes down to just considering the other party, the other person. Doesn't it? And I think I've said that sort of like that in one of the lessons. All of these things in 1 Corinthians 13 have to do with relationships. Why should I suffer long? Because I need to allow this person for some growing room. So I have to put up with them till they grow. So I have to be long-suffering. Flip side of that coin, then I have to be kind. I want to do something kind for them. Maybe that'll give them a little kickstart to the growing process. Why I shouldn't envy. Why is that? Well, because people around me, it's all about relationships. I don't want to envy what you have, wishing I had it, because that hurts the relationship. I don't want to vaunt, be puffed up. Why is that? Because it's a relationship thing. If I'm vaunting and all puffed up, then you feel like I've got a chip on my shoulder, and I think I'm a big shot, and I'm boasting about what I'm driving, what I'm wearing, where I'm living, and all that. And, oh, well, you don't quite have what I have. You haven't quite attained to this station in life yet. That hurts the relationship. And so this one falls right in line. Love seeketh not her own. It's not selfish. Why is that? Because it's about relationships. Boy, this is good. This is good for a husband and a wife. This is good for a mama and her children. This is good for the daddy and the children. This is good for a man and his employer. This is good about the relationships in life. All of these things. Hey, listen, don't be selfish. And it manifests itself in so many ways. All the way from Ananias and Sapphira. Guess what? Nobody knew what they did. Well, Peter did. You know why? I like this. Peter was the man of God. And the man of God has discernment. That's what God gives the man of God. Did you know that? Don't ever try to pull one over on the preacher. Because God gives him discernment. Don't go talking behind his back because it always finds wings back. It does. You say, how do you know? Because I used to be one of them there preachers. And I don't know what people were thinking, it always came back. It always got back to the preacher. But yeah, Peter had discernment. That's why he could walk to him and say, hey, Ananias, where's the money? Oh, preacher, we gave it all. No, you didn't. You're lying. Next thing you know, he'd land on his back like a cockroach, dead. And his wife, shortly thereafter, she died too. Yeah, God gives the man of God discernment. But apart from Peter, no one really knew. See how subtle selfishness can be? Come on, honey. We'll just give him part of the money. We'll keep the rest for us. And we'll go down to the local chariot dealer and get us a brand new chariot. What do you say? Okay, honey, let's do it. So, man. But then there's the other extreme. Wah, that's mine! And it's really obvious. We see both kinds. We see it in church. We see it out in society. We see it in our homes. We see all those two extremes and everything in between. But consider this biography of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went about doing good. It was always about someone else. He was always lifting the needs of others before his own personal needs. That's what a Christian does. That's what a Christian who loves does. That's what a Christian father does in a home. He puts the needs and the desires and the well-being of the wife and the children above his own. He sacrifices. That's what a Christian who loves does. They look at the other person and then they want to help them and put their wants and their needs and their well-being and their interests above their own. Because when it's the other way around, that's selfishness. When I shun the needs of my family for my own desires, my own wants, that's selfishness. Are you with me? Amen. Don't leave me with the crickets. Okay, this verse about Jesus here in Acts 10. From this we can conclude this. that no man is a Christian who lives for himself alone, or who makes it his main business to promote his own happiness and salvation. Now, you may be thinking of somebody like that. Somebody, their main business is to promote themselves and to look out for number one. That's selfishness. That's not good Christianity. Number two, from this verse about Jesus doing good, no man is a Christian who does not deny himself, or no one who is not willing to sacrifice his own comfort, time, wealth, ease, in order to advance the welfare of others. Not a very good Christian. But then this one, this one is interesting. I'm not going to read out here how it has it here. I found this from a commentator. If Christians would live under the influence of this principle about selfishness, I really believe the world could have been converted to Jesus Christ a long time ago. And I think that chance is still existent. If Christians would come under the influence of not only love, 1 Corinthians 13, but more specifically this thing about selfishness, if every Christian would come under the influence of that, maybe we could win the whole world to Christ. Because it's selfishness that's holding us back. It's selfishness that holds us back. Why is that? My own wants, my own needs, my own desires above that of the Lord's. Hey, Kelly, give that lady the tract. Yeah, I'll do it later. See? Come down the second Saturday soul winning. Well, I want to go to the barber shop. Oh. Not a good place to go for me. You follow what I'm saying? Because it's always about us and what's on our agenda and what I want to do and why I don't have time. And it's all about our selfishness. Selfishness, selfishness keeps us from doing what God really wants us to do. Well, let's shift gears here. We're going to look at the second point. Let me see if I... Yeah, no, we're good. You got all those names there. The second, Bible examples of selflessness. So this is the opposite. So we saw those guys who exemplified selfishness, and now we're going to look at some Bible examples of selflessness. We won't take time to turn there. I'm just going to give them to you here, because I still have a couple pages to go, and I want to try to get done on time. First of all, Genesis 13, we would be talking about Abraham. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. Abraham. You know the story. When the herds and the flocks got too big for Abraham and Lot to handle, Abraham, selflessness, said, Lot, buddy old boy, nephew of mine, you choose. The well-watered plains, what will it be? And I'll take what's left. Isn't that selflessness? Now, selfishness would have said, Lot, you go to the desert. You can have that down there. I hope you can find some greenery down there. Do the best you can, but I'm going to take the well-watered plains. So, that's a beautiful story. What an example. Genesis 45, the second one. Well, Genesis 45 puts us right around who? Joseph. Yeah, Joseph. Even though his brothers sold him into slavery, when they rode into town many years later and Joseph was head honcho, and they came into town and stood before Joseph, even before they knew it was him, he had pity on them and forgiveness. And was very unselfish with them, selfless. And of course brought them, he told Pharaoh he wanted to bring his family, and so they brought him in and spoiled him. Selflessness. Luke chapter 10, who's that going to be? Good Samaritan. Good Samaritan. That's a famous story, huh? All those Pharisees crossed by the street on the other side, selfishness. But the Good Samaritan said, let me help this guy. Let me dig in my pocket with some of my own money and help this poor guy. Selflessness. Next, Acts chapter 4 is Barnabas. This was right before we saw the Ananias Sapphira story. This is where they got started. He saw the needs of the brethren, so he sold some land, gave the money to the Lord, so there could be some relief for the brethren. And that's how that thing got started, and others were doing it. And of course, then Ananias and Sapphira want to jump on the bandwagon, but they were selfish. Galatians 2:20, Paul. Can't leave him out. Boy, you talk about a selfless servant. Wow. Paul. And he said, you know, there's a statement he makes that continues to marvel me. He says, the more I love you, the less I be loved. Wow. Yet he just kept on giving. Kept on giving. Kept on sacrificing. Kept on getting beat. Kept on getting stoned. And I don't mean marijuana either. I'm talking about rocks. And just kept on. Selflessness. Wow. And then the example of examples, who? Jesus. What a selfless life. We're going to turn to this passage, Philippians 2, because this is powerful. We're doing okay on time, so I'm watching the clock. Philippians 2, I think preacher was here this week on one of his messages. But this is great. Are you there yet? Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. We're going to read the first 5 verses. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Yeah, he was talking about minded and like-minded. He was bringing that up. Having the same love. Hey, there's our love word. Being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife. Boy, it sounds like he's talking to the Corinthians here. Nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each, here's our phrase I want you to see, let each esteem other better than themselves. You might underline that. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Let's continue, verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, still talking about it. Look not every man on his own things. W-I-I-F-M, what's in it for me? That's what he's talking about here. But every man also on the thing of who? Others. And then verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Can I ask you a question? What mind? What mind is he talking about? We always quote that. We should have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, and that's true. But more specifically, from the passage, we're talking about a mind of humility and a mind of serving others and a mind that esteems the things of his brothers and sisters above his own and a mind that doesn't look on his own things but the things of others. Can you say amen right there? That's the mind of Christ that he's talking about. Have that mind, Christian. And of course, who's writing the book? Paul. He's all about this. He's all about, hey, we're going to love each other as Christ commanded us, that the evidence of our discipleship, the evidence that we're his disciples, is that we would love one another. So, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. And it doesn't seek its own. It seeks the well-being of those around. And he says it here, at the end of verse 3, let each esteem other better than themselves. Couldn't say it any better. Thank you, Lord. That's a good verse. The Son of God selflessly left heaven and came to this world to give himself as a sacrifice for man's sins. He had no selfish motives. Jesus couldn't say, what's in it for me? Because there wasn't anything in it for him. It was a cruel death on a cross. Great example of selflessness. Well, let's move on here. Let's go back to our sheet. We okay? We're on developing selflessness now. Practical tips. I think it's important to bring out some practical things, don't you? I mean, I certainly could have brought in different Bible verses right here to show you different examples of selflessness, and that's fine, and we sort of did already here by these examples of these godly people we just looked at. But what does it mean, what does it look like to you on a daily basis? Selflessness. Well, number one, check your own heart. What are some things we can do to help curb the natural tendency towards selflessness? You know, I thought about this. This is a little rabbit trail. There's something built into us. I haven't concluded if it's good or bad. We love ourselves. But I don't know that Jesus condemns it necessarily, because He commanded us to love our neighbors how? As ourselves. I think in the proper light, that would be, well, we all want to self-preservation. I want to live, right? We seem to go to any extreme to make sure we can live. We take care of our body. We try to eat healthy. We don't do too many donuts. And sorry, preacher. right? So we love ourselves. In that light that we want to take care of ourselves, and you know, but it's when we put ourselves above others, that's when it becomes selfishness. And that's been the problem here. So anyway, what's some things we can do to curb this natural tendency towards selfishness and develop the character of selflessness just like Jesus? Well, number one, we have to check our own heart. Just do a search of your own heart. Say, Lord, search me. And try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Am I selfish, Lord? He'll tell you. He'll answer your question for you. And the answer is probably yes. And so, guess what? We have a wonderful verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all what? Unrighteousness. And friends, selfishness is unrighteousness. So that'd be number one. That'd be a good starting point, is just to check your heart and confess it. Number two, look for ways to help other people. Remember when Jesus went about doing good? He was always looking for ways to help other people. And the more you're looking to help someone else, the less you're focused on who? Me. Yourself. Anticipate people's needs and feelings so you can meet them at the point that they have them. Just look around you. And anticipate these things and bring people joy. Number three, listen to people when they talk. You know, it sounds so simple, but sometimes we're just so bad at lending a good old ear. Just zip it and just listen. We always want to put our two cents in. And sometimes maybe that's okay, but you know, some people need to unload, and we just need to listen. And someone said God gave us two ears and one mouth. I guess we're supposed to listen more than we talk. So we should listen to people when they talk. But we're selfish like that. We want to say what we want to say. As soon as they start, oh, I had a bad day. Oh, really? Well, let me tell you about mine. And they didn't even finish yet. Boy, I had a terrible day. And then you go on and tell your big story. And they're just like, okay. Number four, don't interrupt people when they talk. That's a good one. Let them finish their sentence. Don't trump their story by interjecting your story. I just kind of said that. Did you know that you never learn anything while talking? It's when we listen that we begin to learn. Number five, I like this one. Compliment people. Compliment people. I remember Brother Howells used to teach a little thing along this line. He'd say, you see someone, you know, somebody coming in with their new, whatever, their new dress or the new suit. Not that they should be looking for it, but, you know, he said, hey, you thought they needed a compliment? Well, give it to them. What's so bad about that? And they walk off feeling good about it, so maybe you make their day. Just go ahead and give them a compliment. Do it. But people love a compliment. And some people are thirsty and hungry just for a little compliment. But be sincere about it. Show the love of Christ when you do it. Number six, show kindness to all people. Let me qualify that a little bit. Jesus said, even the least of these. So be kind to everybody, not just the ones you like. Here's a finger in the eye, number seven, a little finger in your eye. Be on time. Be on time. One of the most frequent acts of selfishness that we do, that we commit, is being late. It presumes on the time of others and shows a lack of discipline on our part. And all it does is frustrate our friends. It disrupts the church service. I'm not just talking about church, but anywhere. Just be on time wherever you go. And be on time. Next. All right, we're coming to the end here. Biblically speaking, so those were practical things that we can take away, and what's it mean to you today, kind of a thing, some practical things you can do. But here's what the Bible says. Number one, self-denial. This all will conquer selfishness. Self-denial. I didn't put the verses there for you. You want to jot a couple of verses down. Matthew 16:24 and Luke 9:23. You see the phrase I put there? One denies self by esteeming others better than self and humbling oneself. So that's that verse we saw in Philippians 2, esteeming others better than self. So that's self-denial, denying yourself. Number two, self-control. When one exercises proper self-control, the one who does is the one who brings every thought and action into conformity to the will of God. And that will cancel out selfishness. If you want a couple of verses there, Proverbs 16:32 and Galatians 5:23. The third one, self-sacrifice. Christians are to be living sacrifices unto God, living each day to accomplish the good works for which they were created, so that God might be glorified. 2 Corinthians 8:5 and Romans 12:1 and 2. 2 Corinthians 8:5, Romans 12:1 and 2. All right, let's get these takeaways. We're out of time. Takeaways. Number one. Well, friends, guess what? What is the antidote? What is the antidote for selfishness? According to 1 Corinthians 13. Love. Love. I can't be selfish with my wife because of love. If I'm selfish with my wife, that means I'm looking out for me instead. And my love has waned. Love is the antidote for selfishness. Number two. Selfishness dies the moment we willfully choose to obey God and not our own desires. That can cover a broad spectrum. We don't have time, but that could even cover things like, hey, look at this one. Have you been baptized since you've been born again? Don't answer me loud, but have you been baptized since you've been born again? Selfishness says, I don't want to get baptized yet. Put your own desires above, instead of willfully choosing to obey God, you put your own desires above it. That's selfishness. Number three, forsaking selfishness and replacing that attitude with holiness and godly living. Now here's what we have to confess. It's too big of a job for us. So after all that I've said, how we need to be selflessness and we need to have the mind of Christ and we need to be like these good examples we saw. But guess what? We can't do it ourselves. We need superior help. But the good news is, we got the superior help. He lives right here. He lives in our hearts. And He can help us.